asshole. Some of you look like you've been to a Botox convention or something. Keep those lips smiling. Turn with me, if you will. Now, I need to tell Tori any book I was coming from, but I see in the bulletin this morning in Hebrews 4, verse 12 is your Bible verse. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4, which we will be coming from mostly this morning. As you turn there, I want to read a portion of Scripture to you. And then we'll go into Hebrews chapter 4, and then we'll cover some other passages. Good to be here again. Always good to be here in fellowship with you all. And see some familiar faces. And it's always good to see some new faces this morning, too. So we appreciate this assembly and the work that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to these words. This is sort of my signature scripture as you turn to Hebrews 4. Because I find myself in this passage that I'm going to read to you in a couple of different places. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, which is what I was, unrighteous, which is what all of you were. Hopefully none of you are still unrighteous. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, and all this is pretty clear as to what sins these are, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. We all know what that is. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That was me in my lost estate. That was me as an unrighteous person. But now, Paul says, and this is from 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to look it up later, and such were some of you, and such was me, some of you. He's saying, Corinthians, such were some of you living in these immoral sins that he just mentioned. But ye are sanctified, and ye are washed, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of God. What a precious promise that is that we have as believers. From unrighteousness to righteousness. Saint Charlie. Many people would not agree with Saint Charlie as being a saint that knew me before I was a saint. But in every passage and every letter and epistle that Paul wrote to the churches, and most of all of them, he referred to them as saints. If you're not a saint before you die, there's no way going to be a saint after you die. We are saints. And what a precious promise we have as born-again believers. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that at one time we were lost and on our way to an eternal conscious hell. But thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing us to a realization that we were in need of a Savior and we were in need of salvation, because life is forever and ever in eternity. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Lord, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, thank you for doing the Father's will and going all the way to Calvary's cross. Thank you for such a grace and our faith in that grace that we now have eternal life with you forever and ever in a place called heaven. Lord, just be with me this morning. Holy Spirit, speak through me. Give me the words to say. Open up our spiritual ears. And may this be a blessing to each and every one of us. And may we take it home with us. And thank you for your word. Such a miraculous thing that you've preserved this word that we have to learn from and to live by. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, there's been many of things that have been referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as far as different names and different words. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, and there's a child born and a son given, and his name shall be called Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And throughout the Psalms, he's referred to as, in Psalm 5:2, my King and my God, in Psalm 18:2, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, and that beautiful Psalm of 27, my light and my salvation. Psalm 46:1, my refuge. Psalm 71:5, my hope. Psalm 91, that beautiful Psalm 91, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. In Him will I trust. And of course, later on, and we'll get to that, and Tori's already mentioned it this morning, John the Baptist referred to Him as the Lamb of God. Not just any lamb. Not just any lamb, but the Lamb of God Himself. But now here in Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to see Him as high priest. Our great high priest. Let's read the whole chapter because it's not that long. And then we'll go through it few verses by few verses at a time. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. You see a common word mentioned here a lot? Rest. Verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, He limiteth the certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest of the people. For he that has entered into His rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor therefore to enter into rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God, and this is the memory verse in the bulletin you have, for the word of God is quick and is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto His eyes of Him, with whom we also have to do. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. A new and a better way. Praise God. The Old Testament prophets preached of the time that will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and appear upon this earth. They were looking for the Messiah, just as they were in the first chapter of John that we're going to go to a little bit later. They were looking for His appearing and for His coming. And a new and better way did come. Thank God for that. And we can rest. 8 different times in this passage, the word rest is mentioned. We go about details of life every day. Things can come up in our life unexpectedly, as did Bill's, of course, with his injury. My wife, for the past 14 years, has been hospitalized about four times a year. That's our missionary field. It's been a very expensive missionary field. I wish she'd get off that one and get on another one. But she goes to Georgetown, and she knows pain, as Bill knows pain now. And but all the things that we've been through, heartaches and sufferings, family issues, family problems, maybe we all have them. We all have certain problems that we go through in our life. Can't be helped. It's our humanity. But we can rest. In verse 1 it says, let us enter into His rest. His rest is the only rest that we can really be restful in. It's His rest. Not the rest of this sinful world will be. In verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said. Enter into my rest, His rest and my rest. There's no other rest. In verse 4, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. Well, you know, God really didn't need the rest, did He? But He did say He rested, and He was revived and relieved when He rested. Exodus 17:31, I believe, says that. After the seventh day, He rested. Not so much because He was tired, because He wasn't tired, but He was satisfied at that time with His creation. God rested. Verse 5, in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. In verse 8, for Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterwards have spoken of another day? He gives us rest. Verse 9, it says, remaineth therefore a rest to the people, a rest to the people from God. The rest to the people from God. All the things that we go through, day after day after day, we can rest in the assurance that we don't go through it alone. He is with us. And He always will be with us. And He'll never leave us or He'll never forsake us. And I thank God for that day that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get into my testimony too much unless the Holy Spirit leads me to saying some things. But May the 2nd, 1992, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And July the 21st, 1991, Carol's older than I am in the Lord. She was born again. Carol had a life of alcohol and drugs on the streets of Washington, D.C. At one time, her home was a cardboard box. Now she's got a home in heaven. Praise God. And we all do if we know Him as our personal Lord and Savior. Back in July of 1993, Carol was able to go to, and I don't hear much Christian radio anymore, but at one time on Christian radio stations, there was a program that would come on from Chicago, from Scythic Garden Mission, called Unshackled. Carol had the opportunity to fly there and give her testimony. Well, the actors gave the testimony, but Carol had something to say at the end of it. And she was able to fly up with a friend of ours from our chapel in New Hampshire. But praise God, we all have a testimony, whether it be of drugs and alcohol, or no matter what it may be. Just in 1 Corinthians 6:9 that I read, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, drunkenness, lying, is sin. Sin is sin. But if we have not even gone into that realm of sin, which most of us probably never have, but I saw myself there, you can't get away from the scripture that says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But praise God, He made a way. He made a way through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ became our high priest, along with so many other beautiful adjectives concerning Him. He was our high priest. We can go directly to Him if we have a problem, if we have a concern, if we have a heartache we want to pray about. We can go directly to our great high priest. And whoever wrote this Hebrews, which I personally believe, and you can believe whoever you want to believe wrote it, I believe it was Paul because of some of the scriptures that are in it. Not because of his opening, because he didn't open it like he did his other epistles, but because of the ending mostly. And therefores and wherefores, he used a lot of them in all the other epistles. But because he says and he knew a lot about Jewish history. Paul was educated in Jewish law and Jewish history. And he says the Lord Jesus Christ was after the order of Melchizedek. Do you remember who Melchizedek was in Genesis chapter 14? He was a good king. He was a priestly king. There was 10 kings, 9 bad kings, and 1 good king, Melchizedek. And he was after the order of Melchizedek, which means what? He was a man. Jesus Christ came to earth, was born as a man. Melchizedek was a man. He was a king and a priest. His name means my king is righteous. My king is righteousness. And he was the king of Salem, which means peace. Salem, the first time it was mentioned in the Bible, was in Genesis 14, chapter 8. Salem was Jerusalem. Salem was Jerusalem at one time. First time it was mentioned in the Bible concerning Melchizedek. He had no record of beginning of days, and the Lord Jesus Christ was from the beginning, from eternity. He had no record of end of days, the Alpha and Omega. Melchizedek had no record of beginning or end of days. He was after the order of Melchizedek. He was made a high priest, not by human appointment. He was made a high priest by his Father God. And we have that great high priest that we can go to. And we can serve and take up our crosses, it was mentioned this morning, and serve him daily. And don't worry about the persecution that we may have, but worry about souls for eternity, because there's lost souls that we work with every day out there. Every day. I work a weird shift. I go to work tonight at 9 o'clock. I work 9 o'clock to 5:30 in the morning. And boy, that's tough sometimes, I tell you. And I work around so many ungodly people. There are a few who are born again, who I try to associate as much as I can with on my break time and everything, but I'm just not able to do that all day long. And when I get home, I have to open up the Word. John 15:3 says, "You are cleansed by the Word." You know, you get all the filth and dirt and everything that you hear all night long, or all day long, whatever your case may be as far as work goes. If you get home, you got to be relieved. I have to be relieved. And I go to the Word, especially the Psalms. I love the study and devotions in the Psalms. But we have a great high priest that we can go to. But not only that, he was called, as Tori mentioned this morning, and I'm going to touch on that too, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. But look at this last verse, 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of" what? Grace. Grace. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Grace. What a beautiful word. Grace and pardon. I've been pardoned because I've received that pardon. And I have faith in that grace at Calvary's cross. What a privilege it is to be able to gather together every week like this. Not just here, but wherever we may be. Because of His grace, I'm able to stand up here this morning and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. All those sins I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, many of which I had taken part of. Drunkenness. At one time, I thought Bud was wiser, but Bud was not wise at all. Bud was dumb, I tell you. Bud was real dumb. It gave me headaches and everything else. But praise God is wiser. God is wiser. And I praise God for that. And I praise God for the opportunity of meeting my wife and hearing her testimony and what she had gone through in life and how she was led to the Lord. You know, I grew up in a Christian family, but that did not make me a Christian. I wish to God so many times that I had come to know Him a whole lot sooner, because a whole lot of people's lives would have been much different than mine is now, and much different than theirs is now. a whole lot of suffering would not have taken place in my life and others' lives. But I didn't. But praise God, He spared my life that I could live for Him and serve Him the best way that I could. And I appreciate that opportunity that I had. Or I would have been in the eternal conscious hell forever and ever. The throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. Mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Our mercies, His mercies, are new every single morning. And I thank God for such a grace and such a mercy that we have. John chapter 1, please. Very familiar, but I just want to point out a couple things here. You know, we should be, as believers, be looking for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these educated Jewish leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, they were looking for Messiah to come the first time. They knew the Scripture. They knew the Old Testament Scriptures. They knew what the prophets had talked about. They were looking for Him to come the first time. Now look here in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and the Word was the Lord Jesus Christ here, referring to the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Verse 15, John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? John was the Lord's second cousin. Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. John was born 6 months before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. So they were cousins. Even though he was second cousin, they were related. He said the Lord was before me, but John was before him, as far as birth goes. But he realized who the Lord Jesus was. He was from eternity. He was from forever and forever. He was before me. And verse 16, in His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses. The law was given by Moses. But grace and truth by Jesus Christ. A new and better way. The law was good because God wrote it Himself. But the law cannot be kept. The law shows us how sinful we were and are. But the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ is what saves us and keeps us and gives us assurance of eternal salvation. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Only because He died on Calvary's cross. Grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And this is the record of John. And when the Jews, look what the Jews did. They sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask Him. They asked Him five different questions. They knew the Messiah was coming, but they're not sure who this guy was. They asked Him, Who art thou? And He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not the one that you've been looking for. I am not the Christ. And they asked Him, What then, art thou Elias? And He saith, I am not. Art thou the prophet? And He answered, No. Then said they unto Him, Who art thou? They asked Him again, Well, who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? That was the fourth question. And He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Remember in Isaiah 40, chapter 3. Isaiah mentioned that he would be the one. And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked Him and said unto Him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet? That's the fifth question they asked Him. Why baptizest thou then? Let's go down to verse 29. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Not just any lamb, but the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Now these Jews knew the concept of lamb. They knew the lamb was used for sacrifice to cover sin. Once a year, there was lamb slayed at Passover time. I've heard there were some like 250,000 lambs each year that were slain at Passover time. There was a morning sacrifice and there was an evening sacrifice. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Verse 30 says, And this is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me. He's repeating the same thing again he did to him. He was before me, even though I was born before him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, that's verse 33, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now John was baptizing for the forgiveness of sins, which really could not forgive, but it was also when the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and he said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. And he said, baptize me. Well, Jesus wasn't being baptized because of any sin, was he? I think he was giving us a future look at what his death and what his resurrection was going to be. Because he told him to go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He was our example in baptism. I believe every Christian believer should be baptized. If you have not yet been baptized by immersion, why not? Ask yourself, why not? You can use our chapel's baptistry if you want to. A lot of churches do. If you have never been baptized as a believer, the Lord didn't give us too many commandments, but he said, remember me as often as you meet and break the bread and drink the wine. Remember me, because it's my broken body and my shed blood for which you have salvation. Then he says, go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then a new commandment he says, I give unto you, that ye love one another, that they may know you are my disciples. They may know you are my disciples. The Lamb of God. They knew what it meant to be a lamb, sacrificial lamb. And John was introducing them as that. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. Of course, this is where the Passover started. Exodus chapter 12. Lord Jesus Christ, minister on earth for what, 3 to 3.5 years, I suppose? Whatever the case may be, I'm not real sure. Exodus 12, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, and there's a couple million of them, saying, In the 10th day, now get this, because as many times as I've read this over the years, I never really thought much about this passage until I was studying it when I started studying it Thursday night. It says, The 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And remember the 10th day. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. I like that, number of souls. Because our soul is the one that is what is saved, is it not? Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. In other words, it's got to be a perfect lamb. No blemishes. A male of the first year, and shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day. They kept it 4 days. I never realized that before. I read through this a lot of times, probably too hurriedly. They got the lamb on the 10th day, and they shall keep it until the 14th day, verse 6, of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And that's a lot of lambs. That's a lot of lambs. Kept it for 4 days. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts, on the upper door of the post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And it's been said before, and it's probably been said before here, as they took the blood and struck it on the post, it was like in the form of a cross. Each post and on the top. But why did they keep it for just 4 days? And why, when the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God, did they wait 3 or 3.5 years to kill him? Right after the Lord was baptized, and Matthew 3 gives this account, the voice of God came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." He was tempted of the devil for 40 days. He went through temptation just as we go through temptation. Why wasn't he killed or crucified sooner than what it was? And why did the lamb have to wait 4 days before the people killed it? To be tested. To make sure that he was who he said he was. And we've been reading about him. We've had the privilege to read about the Lord Jesus Christ. This lamb had to be without blemish. And they were testing it. If it had gotten any kind of blemish at all, they would have had to gotten another lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ was tested. He was without sin. His life was perfect. His teaching was perfect. And he's the only one that can say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Praise God for the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Go to verse 11. "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And ye shall keep the feast by ordinance forever." And the Jews still do. Keep that feast today, forever and forever. But the Lamb became our shepherd too. Not only our Savior, not only our High Priest, but our shepherd. And as the young lady was memorizing Psalm 23 this morning, it reminded me of a little bookmarker that I've carried around for years in my Bible. On Psalm 23, the perfect Savior. Now just listen to these words in closing. "The Lord is my shepherd." Now you can't call him your shepherd unless you know him as Lord and Savior. "The Lord is my shepherd." Perfect salvation. Perfect salvation. "I shall not want." Perfect satisfaction. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Perfect rest, like Hebrews 4 was talking about. Rest in Him. Rest in your salvation. Rest in the work of Christ. Perfect rest. He makes us to lie down in perfect rest. "He restoreth my soul." Perfect restoration. Perfect restoration. Remember David in Psalm 51, and we sang a chorus about him, about that this morning. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Perfect restoration. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Perfect guidance. Like I said, I was born again in May the 2nd, 1992. That's when I got my first GPS, and I still have it. God's perfect Son was my GPS. It will always be my GPS. Perfect guidance. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Perfect protection. We're protected by Him. We have assurance of eternal life. Because not what we did, but because what He did, and we accepted what He did. Perfect, perfect protection. For Thou art with me. Perfect companionship. Sometimes it gets so lonely, but He's always with us as a companion and a friend. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Perfect comfort. You know, the shepherds have a rod, you know, and on the end of it's a staff. And the rod is for defense. And the staff is to bring you back in when you start straying away a little bit. To bring the sheep back in. Go get that sheep and bring them back. And the rod is for defense. Perfect comfort. For Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Perfect provision. He's provided for us, has He not? In so many different ways. Perfect provision. Thou anointest my head with oil. Perfect consecration. My cup runneth over. Perfect, perfect joy. We can't get any more joy than our cup running over. Joy, joy. There's an old chorus we used to sing at my grandmother's Church of God. She lived with us when Pop died. Dad was Baptist, and we went to a Baptist church. Grandma was Church of God, so he took her at night to her church. Pentecostal. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. I mean, they sang that song with joy too, the way the Pentecostals only can sing it. His sin, he'll wash away. Your night, he'll turn to day. Your life will make it over anew. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come in to your heart. Perfect, perfect joy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Perfect care. Perfect joy, perfect care. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Perfect destiny. That's our perfect destiny. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we need to tell them. We need to tell folks about it. Listen to this. This was the first prayer President George Washington prayed after he was inaugurated as president of our country. Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that Thou will keep the United States in Thy holy protection, and Thou will incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, and entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another, for their fellow citizens of the United States. And finally, that Thou wilt most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and temperament of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed salvation, and without humble imitation of whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation. Grant our supplications, we beseech Thee, O Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. First President prayed that. You know, when Peter and John had healed that lame man that I was reading about, and the leaders of the church came to them and said, We command you never to speak in the name of Jesus again. And they said to them, I don't care what you, I'm paraphrasing, I don't care what you command us to do. We cannot shut up about what we have seen and what we have heard personally. And we will never stop speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray that the name of Jesus will be lifted up again in our country. That sin will be recognized and not permitted in our country and throughout the world. There's a very important vote coming up. I can't tell you who you vote for, and you can't tell me who to vote for. But I can say, vote your Christian conscience and vote the Bible as far as sin's concerned. Scripture says, if you bless Israel, I will bless you. And our nation has blessed Israel over many, many years. And we have been blessed because of it. There may be a time, if we don't continue to bless Israel, our nation will not be blessed. Things are decaying and decaying and decaying. But know that God is in charge. You trust in Him. And He will take care of whatever may come. Thank you, Lord, for such a word that we have this morning. Thank you, Father, that you are the Lamb of God, that you are our High Priest, that you are our Great Shepherd. And we love you for such a great salvation. And help us to always remember where we came from and now where we're going to. We're not the people we used to be, and we're not the people that we're going to be either. Because someday we're going to be with you forever and ever and ever in heaven. That is our blessed hope. That is our assurance that we have. Lord, I just hope everyone here this morning has come to know you as Lord and Savior and trust in you. If there's anyone that has not, don't let them harden their heart any longer. For today is the day of salvation. Thank you again for this opportunity to gather together in your name this morning and remember what you've done for us at Calvary's Cross. Thank you for this fellowship here. Continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks. Almost.